Morning. I didn't bring anything with me this morning. No. I did bring some information, something really cool about myself that you probably didn't know. I'm a football player. I play for the Indianapolis Colts. You laugh too hard at that.
That's why we didn't make it to the postseason.
Yeah, it's probably true. But, yeah, did you know that? Did you know that about me? Your face. You don't look like you believe me. Why don't you believe that? Why wouldn't you believe something like that? I come up here and I tell you, you know, I'm an honest person most of the time. Most of the time. Why wouldn't you believe that I'm a football player and I play for the Indianapolis Colts? Because I don't look like a football player. What does a football player look like? Like your dad. All right. Fair enough. Dads are always superheroes. All right. So I don't look like one. Have you ever seen me play a game? No. Oh, you don't watch sports. Okay. Well, that could be true. But yeah, I mean, I've never been to a practice. I've never been on the field. I don't have a uniform. What else? They don't pay me. Right? So, yeah, I could stand up here all day and tell you that I play for the Indianapolis Colts, that I'm a football player, but without all that other evidence, probably not true, right? And the true thing is, when you read the Bible, when you read our verses today, that Fred's going to share is, I could do the same thing and say that I'm a Christian. But if we don't have all that other evidence that I'm a Christian, then some people wouldn't believe that. Certain things, like if I don't, you know, actually ever show up at church. There's some people that can't come. I understand that. But if I've never shown up in church and never stepped foot in a church, then it's hard to believe that I'm a Christian. I don't show up to activities. I don't show up to service. If I don't act, you know, a certain way, you know, there's a certain look to being a Christian, not clothes, right? But how I love other people, how I care about other people, the words that I use around other people, those types of things indicate that I might be a Christian. And so as much as that I could stand up here and tell you that I'm an Indianapolis Colts and you wouldn't believe that, the same could be said about our Christian lives as well. And we need to be careful that we're not just using the words, we're not just putting on the name, the carrying around the name to get what we want from God, but instead that there are certain things that go along with that. All right, I'm going to turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, brother. And I was going to get his autograph, and he found out he was not a Colts. Part of the Colts. Good morning. It's good to see everybody here this morning. We are continuing our series on the church that actually began last summer. But we're now kind of looking at the contemporary church and what we can do as a church to become more like Christ. And so in the church, we are to see transformed lives. Amen? We are to see transformed lives. I want you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul, of course, is writing to the Roman church. And he tells the Roman church that this is the way that we are to look. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, it's all because of God's mercy, that we are to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy, which means set apart and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of the world. Don't be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, Paul tells the church in Rome that we are to be different. We are to be transformed. We're not to be like the world. We're not to be conformed to the world. way the world looks, the way the world lives, the way the world behaves, but we are to be transformed. And we talked about this before. The word that's used here for transformed is where we get the English word metamorphosis, the process that a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. And we understand that we are to be transformed from the way that we've used to live, the way that we used to be, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. In fact, the acid test for a church's effectiveness is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit among its members. And proof that the Spirit of God is present and active in a congregation is evident by the lives of people that are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And we are not transformed or changed by human means or by our effort, but by the power of God. Amen? Only God can change people. Only God can change people. You and I can't. I know, I've tried. I mean, we can't even change ourselves. But if we allow God transforming power to work in our lives, we can be different from the way that we've always been. I mean, there is something about our connection with God and the truth that Christ has revealed to us that can bring about wonderful results in our lives. Our lives are to be different from those of the world who do not have the power and strength of Jesus to draw from. I mean, how do we deal with frustration when things don't go our way? How do we cope with hardship and suffering? How do we face death when we're told by the doctor that nothing else can be done? How do we confront temptation by turning it down more than we give in? I mean, Christians are able to handle life situations differently from the world, from non-believers, only because of our relationship with God. That's it. With our relationship with God. I mean, this doesn't at all mean that Christians don't get upset, that they don't hurt, that they don't mourn, that they don't struggle with sin, but there is a divine strength available to us through the Holy Spirit that is not available to anybody else. When we gave our lives to Jesus Christ, God gave us His Spirit. Therefore, the church is to act different, to look different, and be different from those in the world. Say this with me. The church is to look different, act different, and be different from those of the world. In fact, Paul told the Philippian church in Philippians 2 verse 15 that they were to be so different from the world, which he described as crooked and depraved, that they should shine like stars in the universe. I mean, as the stars, brightly, penetrate the darkest of night, so are we as God's children, as Christians, to be the light of the world reflecting the light of Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul reminds the Ephesian church in Ephesians 5 verse 8, he reminds them that of the kind of life they once lived. Paul writes, "For you were once darkness." That's how you lived your life. "You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord, so live as children of light." That's how we are to live. As Ben pointed out, a Christian, you can call yourself a Christian all day long, but if we don't see it in your life, it means nothing. It means absolutely nothing. That we have to see it in our life. I like the story of the little boy who fell out of bed. And when his mom asked him what happened, he answered, I don't know. I guess I stayed in too close from where I got in. Now, if people cannot detect a marked difference in our behavior, our speech, our attitude as a direct result of giving our lives to Christ, then friends, we have stayed too close to where we got in. And we never move toward becoming like Jesus. Are we like the world or are we like Christ? I want us to begin by taking a look here. Number one, in the church we see personal transformation. We see personal transformation. You know, all we have to do is to read through the pages of the New Testament to see how God changed people. And there are several examples, but I want us to take a look at a couple here. First of all, there's James and John. Now, James and John, they, of course, were brothers. They were the sons of Zebedee. They were also apostles of Christ. But they had such explosive tempers that Jesus nicknamed them sons of thunder. Mark 3, verse 17. And a prime example of their explosive temper is found in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56. And you might recall the story where Jesus and his disciples are traveling to Jerusalem. And to get there, the quickest way, they have to travel through a Samaritan village. But the town's leaders comes out and tells Jesus and his disciples that they cannot come through. And I'm sure that they explained to them, well, we're just heading to Jerusalem. This is the quickest way. You know, we're not going to bother anybody. We're going through your town. That's all we're doing. But they said, no, you cannot come through our village. You're going to have to go around. Well, immediately, as you read in verse 54, James and John quickly reacted, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? I mean, just give us the word, Lord, and we'll make toast out of them. You know, come on, Lord, just say it. And yet Jesus rebuked these two brothers and quietly went around the village. These men changed. James became the first apostle who was executed for following Jesus. Acts 12, verse 2. John became known as the apostle of love. The son of thunder to the apostle of love. What changed these men? I mean, did they read a self-help book? Maybe they took an anger management course. No, walking with Jesus for 3 years is what changed these men. And then, of course, there was Saul of Tarsus, number two. Saul of Tarsus, who became known as the Apostle Paul. Saul hated Jesus and everybody who followed him with a passion. And he did everything that he could to destroy the church. Acts 26, 11, Galatians 1, verse 13 tells us. I mean, he described himself, as he writes to young Timothy, the young preacher, 1 Timothy 1, verse 13, he described himself as a blasphemer, a persecutor, and a violent man. He even told the Sanhedrin court that he would torture Christians that tried to make them blaspheme the name of Jesus in Acts 26, verse 11. I mean, Saul of Tarsus was a bad dude. Here's the kind of man that mothers tell their daughters to avoid. I mean, he's the religious fanatic that the FBI has under constant surveillance. He's the deranged man who stalks neighborhoods and murders families. This is the guy who hides under the white hood, intimidating people who are different from him. And just hearing the name Saul of Tarsus made Christians shudder with fear. But all that changed. All that changed on the road to Damascus when Saul came face to face with the very one that he was trying to destroy, Jesus of Nazareth. You can read about it in Acts chapter 9. And after coming in contact with the Savior, the persecutor became a preacher. The murderer became a missionary, and the church destroyer became a church builder. It's all because of Jesus. But what about ordinary people? You know, we're talking about apostles there, you know? But what about ordinary people like you and me? Can God change us? Yes, amen. I want you to turn your Bible over to the next book, 1 Corinthians. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, Paul, of course, is writing to the Corinthian church. And the church of Corinth was right in the middle of course, you know, this godless city. In fact, the term to Corinthianize became synonymous to fornicate. It was synonymous. because of the sexual immorality that was rampant within this city. And so Paul writes to the church here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And listen what he says to these Christians. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Paul said the wicked's not going to go to heaven. Who are these wicked? Well, he tells us. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. He said, if this is your life, you are not going to heaven. But notice what he goes on to say, verse 11. But that is what some of you were, past tense. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's what some of you were, but no longer. You're no longer, because you have given your life to Jesus and have been washed by His precious blood. You know, these verses teach that God can change the unchangeable. God can take a person who is caught up in the depths of sin, wallowing in the mud and the mire of the world, and clean that person up and create a desire in his or her heart to want to follow Jesus. He can take an alcoholic and give her reason to be sober. He can take a homosexual and give him the strength to remain celibate, or even to have a fulfilling marital relationship with a wonderful woman. He can take a husband and wife on the verge of divorce and help reignite their marriage. God can clean up the dirty language. He can help with your lust. He can melt away the bitterness from your heart. God can do all of that. He can do all of that if we only allow Him to make whatever transformation is needed in our lives. Amen? That's what God can do. I shared this with you before, but it is such a powerful illustration of how God can take a person embroiled in sin and change him. Dennis Jernigan is a name that may sound familiar to you because we just sang one of his songs. You are my all in all. In fact, he has written, you know, hundreds of inspirational praise songs that we really need to learn. And the lyrics of this song and all of his songs had special meaning to Dennis, because before giving his life to Christ and becoming a Christian songwriter, he lived his teenage and college years as a practicing homosexual. So what the psychiatrists and medical doctors often say cannot be changed, one's sexual orientation was indeed changed in the life of Dennis Jernigan. The Bible clearly states in Romans chapter 1, 26 and 27 that homosexuality is a sin. But Christ came to take away the sins, our sins, including homosexuality that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and did so for Dennis Jernigan and thousands of men and women just like him. Today, Dennis Jernigan and his wife Melinda live on a small farm just outside of Muskogee, Oklahoma. Okie from Muskogee, where they reared their 9 children, including 2 sets of twins. And this is a photo that was, it's an older photo of his family that was taken a few years back, where you see Dennis and his wife is on the very top there, the children. I think they had some spouses there as well. Today, I think the majority, if not all, of his children are now married, and they've added 12 grandchildren to the Jernigan family. He and his wife Melinda have been married for 39 years. On his farm, Dennis has a beautiful flower garden that he calls his victory garden. And in the middle of the garden is a large tombstone with this epitaph: Jernigan, November 7th, 1981. On this date, Dennis Jernigan died to sin and was born again by the grace and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God can change the unchangeable. Amen? That's what God can do. But then secondly, we see the church, through the church, we see communal transformation. Not only personal transformation, but communal transformation. And although it is God who does this transforming work, you know, His plan is to bring about transformation of our lives within a community of faith called the church. And the church through which He wills to bring about salvation and change is not some vague, you know, church universal, but it is the concrete local churches of which you and I are members. The Garfield Christian Church is placed here by the purpose of God. We talked about this last week. I shared with you how in June, Garfield Christian Church will be 100 years old. 100 years old. It's been in this neighborhood for 100 years. In this location for 60 of those 100 years. And during the past century, many souls have been saved and lives changed as a direct result of the efforts put forth by many, you know, concerned Christians who made up this church. In fact, many of you are here who were baptized in this church. If you were baptized in this church, will you raise your hand? Let me just see. Okay, wow. Several. I know that Michael said he was the second person to be baptized in this church. Your brother was the first to be baptized in this church. During my 11 and a half years here, I have seen, I have had the privilege of witnessing several transformed lives within this church. And obviously, again, as we talked about last week, there have been a lot of changes in the neighborhood over the past 100 years. People have come and gone. Churches have come and gone. The neighborhood is older. Income and property values have decreased while the crime rate has increased. That's why we have a policeman sitting out there in his police car here every Sunday morning to help guard this church because of the change of culture. I mean, social and spiritual values have deteriorated over the past decades, not only here but around the world, which makes this church here in Bean Creek community even more needed. This neighborhood needs this church. And God is not done with us yet. I mean, there is much more that He wants His congregation to do, or I truly believe we wouldn't be here. But the reason we're here is because God wants us to be here. So what does God want Garfield Christian Church to be in this neighborhood? Well, I'm going to look at three things. Number one, He wants us to be a reconciling place. What does God want us to be? A reconciling place. I mean, we have been given the ministry and the message of reconciliation. I want you to turn your Bibles now over to the next book, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And I want us to look at verses 18 through 19. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 18 through 19. I want you to listen to what Paul continues to write here to this church. Again, he tells us that the old creation is gone, the new has come. He says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Do I get an amen there? Amen. Not counting men's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We have to understand that when we talk about this, that the church, God has placed within our hands the responsibility to reconcile people to Him. And the word reconcile simply means to make peace with God, to make peace with Him. He sent His Son to the cross to die for the whole world, not just a select few, but for everyone. And therefore, He wants us to let people know that He loves them and that there is a better way for them. This is the message that our neighborhood desperately needs to hear. Amen? This is the message that our neighbors need to hear. Our family needs to hear. This is the message that the world needs to hear. But not only are we to reconcile people to God, but brothers and sisters, we are to reconcile people to each other. And it has to begin with the church. It's got to begin with the church. Religious organizations are under close scrutiny by the media, our government, community leaders, and even our neighbors and friends. And where there is no, where there's an inconsistency because we profess one thing and live another way, the world takes notice. I mean, when we teach God that God is the great reconciler, and yet Christians fight and argue and divide over things that really don't matter, there is no way that the message of reconciliation that God has given us will ever even go beyond our church walls. They have to see that we are a reconciling place. And when people look at this church, I want them to see a group of people who deeply love each other and work together in unity. I mean, our community should be able to see that reconciliation is possible among people of different races, education, backgrounds, social standings, and even political parties. They should see that we can get along despite our different opinions, tastes, and methodologies. No church has the right to teach about reconciliation until they practice it. Okay? We have to be a reconciling place. But then secondly, he wants us to be a healing place. What kind of place? A healing place. Jesus tells one of my favorite passages, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I mean, Jesus invites us to bring our hurts, our struggles, our sins to Him to find healing, forgiveness, and rest. I mean, there are people all around us, brothers and sisters, people all around us who are hurting. They're hurting. And daily, we hear in the local news of families faced with crises such as fatal accidents, homes destroyed by fire, teenagers committing suicide, and so on. I mean, wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if a member of this church could be immediately at that family's door offering help in some way, especially within the Bean Creek community? Man, we've got to work on this. We've got to work on this. Because when people hear the name Garfield Christian Church, I want them to think of a place where people care for and minister to those who are hurting and have lost their way. Amen? Isn't that the kind of church you want us to be? Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. But then, thirdly, he wants us to be a witnessing place. What kind of place? A witnessing place. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "In your hearts set apart Christ as Lord." That's where it begins. We've got to set apart Christ as Lord. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Peter said that we are to always give an answer to everyone who asks. But friends, I want you to understand that no one will ask unless they can see something in yours and my life that is missing from theirs. We cannot be a witnessing place until we have such a passion for God and a joy that is so contagious that people can hardly wait to experience it. And again, it all begins with setting apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. And if Christ is not Lord of our hearts, man, we're doomed. We are doomed. But when you are excited about your relationship with Christ and this church, you will want your family, you will want your friends to be part of it. You will share your faith. You will invite people to worship. You will get actively involved in the ministries of this church. I mean, people will know whether our faith is genuine or counterfeit by the way we live. Okay? We can say we have faith all day long, but if we're not living it, they're not going to believe it. A young girl whose malformed legs had undergone another in a series of corrective surgeries became very discouraged during her physical therapy. And she desperately wanted to give up and just kind of accept, you know, the consequences, you know. I mean, how difficult it was for her to try to walk with the physical therapy, all these things. And when her father insisted that she keep trying to walk through the pain, she fell into her father's arms and she said, "Daddy, why can't you just love me the way that I am?" And yet, trying to understand her situation, a father whose eyes were filled with tears hugged his little girl and said, "Honey, I do love you just the way you are. But I love you too much to let you stay that way when I know that you can get well and walk." But friends, this is the way that God loves us. Bring up that slide, please, if you will, please, Janine. He loves us fully and unconditionally just the way we are. Just the way we are. Limitations, imperfections, a history of failure. I mean, it really doesn't matter. He loves us just the way we are. And even though you and I struggle with some sin, and we struggle with a sin today, He loves us just the way we are. And He can't love us any more than He does right now. He has forgiven you, accepted you, and received you into His family. But He loves you and me too much to let us remain as weak, disabled, and limited as we are. And He wants to transform us into the image of His holy Son, Jesus. You know, because God has such passion for you and me, many of our churches must become places where God is free to work His miracles of changing lives. We've got to let God work. And when that finally happens in a church, heaven touches earth again. Christ is seen, hearts are captured, and the redemptive purposes of God through the church continue. We've got to make those changes within our lives, knowing that God is at work in us. Are you allowing Christ to transform your life? Well, that's what it boils down to, isn't it? You know, I believe that every person here is allowing Christ to transform their lives. Or else, I don't think we would be here. And sometimes, you know, as a preacher, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, Ben, but sometimes as a preacher, you know, you get up and you preach and you said, "Man, I sure wish other people were here to hear this." You ever done something like that, brother? "Man, I'm hoping old so-and-so will be here today." But you see, really, it begins with me. In fact, I filter my sermons through me. Do you do that, Ben? Man, I write these things and I mean, there are times I will be writing a sermon and I will stop and just ask God to forgive me. "God, here, I'm trying to, you know, ask if this church to be this, to do that. And God, I look at my own life. Just forgive me. Help me lead by example." We talked about biblical leadership last week. Help me lead by example. Because it really begins with us. And if we become comfortable and thinking, "Oh, yeah, I've transformed my life." No. The transforming business continues until the very day we die. We are to be transforming into the likeness of Christ. Amen? That's what the difference is. But along the way, I think we get lost. Along the way, we allow other things to become more important. And Christ kind of, you know, is up here, and then all of a sudden it shifts. And what's ever more important to us takes his place. That's what happens so often in our churches. That's what happens so often within us as individual Christians. But you see, we've got to allow Christ move back here. You know, we often say that we are to make Christ, you know, we are to put Christ first in our lives. You know, and it sounds good, but it is biblically incorrect. We don't put Christ first in our lives. Now, the Bible says we are to make righteousness first in our lives. Matthew chapter 5, I believe it is. But not Christ. Because you see, Christ is our life. Everything else takes a number. But not Christ. He is our life. And Christ needs to be our lives. And when Christ is our lives, that's when changes begin and continue. We're going to be singing the invitation song. During this invitation song is an opportunity for you once again to look deep within your own heart. To say, God, am I allowing your Holy Spirit to make changes within me? And maybe there are still some changes. I know as we all do, we'll never be perfect. But we strive for perfection. And I'm hoping and praying that we're striving to become more like Christ every day. But there may be some things in our lives that's gotten in the way. And maybe you need help from your brothers and sisters to help pray for you for that, to help with that. So we're here this morning. If we can help you in any way, if we can pray with you, if we can talk to you more about becoming a Christian, whatever the need might be, we want you to know that we're here for you as together we stand and we sing.